Okay. All right. Brother Bill Kincaid, veteran missionary, 30 years in Mexico, and his father and the church in San Antonio that he is from, that Bill is from, have been dear friends of First Bible Church for, I think, I don't know, 12 years, 13 years, something like that. And it's a real blessing that we could have him here. He's been a real blessing this week. And if you came in late and didn't have a part in the offering, I know I wasn't in here for that, but the baskets will still be there in the back. And if you didn't get a chance to participate in the offering, then I hope that you will. And if you want to give something toward the preacher this morning as a love offering to him, then you mark your envelope accordingly. All right? Okay, at this time, Brother Bill. Come on.
Amen. It's good to see so many people here this morning. If you will, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. I can honestly say I did not expect to be as blessed by this church as I have been. I was hoping that maybe I could be a blessing, but it turns out y'all have been a blessing to me, and I appreciate that. You all have exceeded all expectations, and I do appreciate it. And I got to know a lot of people, and I like that too. And I fell in love with this city, and I got all kinds of t-shirts and hats, and you know, it's wonderful. Anyway, John chapter 20, verse 24, says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Who are they that have not seen and yet have believed? Amen. Behold, we are they. I haven't seen. Anybody here seen Jesus? I haven't. Some people claim they've seen Jesus. They're out there saying, I saw him, you know. I haven't seen him, but I've believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and have believed. I notice some things when I read this. I can't help but notice it. I wonder if you've noticed it. I'm sure you've read this before, or at least most of you. Maybe someone here is just beginning in their search for the truth, search for the Lord, search for the correct doctrine, search for forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're just beginning and you hadn't read this before. But surely even right now as we read it, you noticed some things. It had to cross your mind. For example, especially if you know the story, did you notice the curiosity of the circumstance that Thomas wasn't with them the first time? Now, maybe you didn't really notice it because, well, you know, we can't all be in, you know, perhaps he had something to do, you know, perhaps he was, you know, at work or whatever. I've heard people preach pretty hard against those who miss meetings because, well, you know, here Thomas missed the meeting, you know, but I don't think this meeting was planned or, you know, announced. And I'm not sure, you know, whether he was doing wrong in not being there or what. And the fact is, if you start paying attention to what the other Gospels say, if you look at what Luke says, he says that those guys from Emmaus came back, ran all the way back to Jerusalem and met with the 11 and told the 11 about their experience with the Lord. So he was there. I mean, he was in the room. He had gone with them. He had gone home with them. He wasn't backsliding. He hadn't run off. He hadn't got, you know, discouraged and, you know, gone home to pout. He hadn't, you know, had to go take care of business. He was with them. He was with them that whole day. He was with them the whole weekend. He was with them. He hadn't quit. He hadn't run off. He was trying. But of all the unfortunate, unlucky, poor, miserable people in the world, he missed it. I mean, we're talking about everybody's around or talking about everything that's happening, and Jesus appears to him at the moment Thomas stepped out for some fresh air, maybe. Went down to the corner store to get a soft drink. I don't know what the reason is he wasn't there. He was trying to be there. He had followed him. You read the other Gospels, and it'll tell you the story a little bit from a different point of view. But it says he was there. He was around. He was hearing the testimonies. He was around them. But he missed it. It's like if you're on a long trip. We used to take all kinds of long trips. I had 5 kids, so there were 7 of us in the car. Somebody invariably had to sit in the middle seat, you know, not get a window. And at night, there we're driving, you know, and then I see this beautiful shooting star. And I say, did you see that shooting star? She says, yeah, I saw it. And, you know, a man on one side, my oldest daughter, she says, I saw it. And my son on the other side, I saw it too. Wasn't that beautiful? It turned all sorts of colors and whatever. And some kid in the middle sitting there said, I didn't see it. I missed it. You've missed things, haven't you? You just weren't paying attention. You weren't watching. Something happened and somebody else telling the story, and everybody's got their stories to tell, and everybody wants to tell their little part of it, and you just have to be quiet because you weren't there. You missed it. Well, my, what a horrible thing. Thomas missed it. We're talking about the first time Jesus appears to his disciples on Sunday evening, late. They're all together except for Thomas. He just stepped out. And he was there a few minutes ago, and then he had to go do something. And so he went out, and he comes back, and they say, you missed him. The Lord was here. Oh, I missed him. Why do I have to be so unlucky? Why do things have to happen to me? You know how you'd feel. That it's a little bit curious to me. What happened to him? He was right before, and he's there right after. Something happened, and he missed it. Did you notice the unreasonableness of his unbelief? You say, well, you know, it's not all that easy to believe. Now, hold on. Think about this. This is Thomas that had been with Jesus since the baptism of John the Baptist and had witnessed all of his miracles and had seen Jesus raise the dead and heal blind people and lepers and feed 5,000 and 4,000 with next to nothing and walk on water. He was there. He had actually gone out and preached and done miracles himself. He had actually cast out devils. He had preached the gospel. He had been warned time and time again that Jesus was going to die and that he was going to rise again from the dead. And he saw everything happening in front of his eyes. He felt the earthquake. He saw the darkness. It was all there, plain to the eye. He watched them be buried. He went back with everybody else, discouraged, wondering, scared. He heard the women's testimony saying, the angels told us that he's gone. We went to the tomb. It's empty. He heard Peter and John after they had run all the way to the tomb and found it just as the women said. Empty. And when they came back and they told him it was empty, he knew about the empty tomb. Don't believe all the nonsense unbelievers will tell you, you know, about they must have gone to the wrong tomb, you know, or, you know, they forgot where he was buried and such as that. It's just nonsense. It's absolutely unreasonable for Thomas to have doubted their word. I mean, they say, Thomas, he just had heard everybody saying it. He had just heard Mary Magdalene. He had just heard Peter and John. He had just heard them all, and they're all talking about it. And yet, no, I will not, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up, and we have a unanimous testimony of eyewitnesses telling him he was just here. No, we're not talking about people he had never met. People whose veracity might be, you know, subject to some doubt. We're not talking about people who were given to fanciful tales, you know, coming up with all kinds of things. We're talking about people he had witnessed with and lived with and been with for years on end and had seen time after time things done. And they said, Thomas, he was just here. He appeared to us. He ate something with us. We hugged him. What? Are you telling me that if 10 of us, your best friends, been with you forever, told you the truth as often as a human can tell the truth, and they all unanimously tell you, and not given to, you know, practical jokes and trying to get you to, you know, fall on your face by believing something that's not true. They tell you, all of them, with all sincerity, with all urgency, Jesus is alive. We saw him. The empty tomb is not, you know, a mystery anymore. Nobody stole the body. He came out of that tomb. He stood up on his feet and walked right out. He is alive. We saw him. We talked to him. It was really him. Are you telling me that 10 of your closest friends that you trust could not tell you a wild story and you not believe them? You telling me you would not? You would be that unbelieving? You'd say they're all lying. They all got fooled. They all were hallucinating. The same story. They were dreaming. Somebody fooled them. There's some con artists around. What are you going to explain? I've heard some of the craziest conspiracy theories about, what, 9/11 or, you know. Come on. Okay, so there's some curious things. I don't know, but are you kidding me? Seriously, no. We're talking about sincere, reasonable people telling Thomas, we saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. Thomas, we're not joking with you. This is not a joke. This is real. Jesus rose again from the dead. He appeared to us. And yet he said, I will not believe. You know, you ought to stop and think about how unreasonable your unbelief is. Because, you know, there's an awful lot of evidence for you to consider. People are unreasonable in unbelief. Absolutely unreasonable in their dismissal of solid evidence for the truth of the Bible. I mean, if all you had were the prophecies of Daniel, come on. Just read them. I mean, we're talking about the Roman Empire prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. What about the prophecies of Christ? What about Jesus Christ saying, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed? Surrounded by armies a generation before it happened. You'll find unbelievers going to all kinds of lengths to somehow deny. Obviously, if they prophesied something that really happened, they must have written this book after it came true. That's why they'll tell you that the book of Luke wasn't written until the year 80 or 90. When everything is clear, Luke was written before Acts, and Acts was written before the year 60. It's clear. Unreasonable unbelief. People say, there is no God. Oh, come on. That is unreasonable unbelief. Did you notice the ineffectiveness of miracles? You know, sometimes we think, well, if we could do miracles, we'd persuade people. Jesus did miracles. Are you telling me all those people shouting, crucify him, hadn't seen any miracles? They'd seen them that week. Bible says so. They saw the miracles. They just weren't convinced. You know, I guess if you see too many miracles, you think it's just old hat. You got to get used to them and you think, well, okay, that's not very impressive anymore. Miracles are ineffective. Sometimes you think, Lord, just show me a miracle and I'll start believing. Just show me something and I'll, you know, I can have something to hang on to. They're just not effective. I'm telling you, if you actually saw a miracle, if you saw God, somebody say, well, if, you know, God shows up and tells me, I'll believe him. No, you wouldn't. God show up and tell you, and 10 minutes after he's gone, you'd wonder if you really saw it. You'd think maybe I was dreaming. Did I really? God would just show up again. Gideon said, Lord, I know this is your will if, you know, the water's on one side and not on the other. And so that happened. And he said, well, maybe, Lord, if you put the water on the other side. And when, how long? Unbelief is unreasonable and miracles are ineffective. Do they produce faith? Superficial faith, really shallow faith, really weak faith, really temporary faith. What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? I have people all the time say, you know, God, if God would just show us, I haven't seen hell, so how can I believe it's there? If God would just show us, I mean, seriously, if God really exists, why doesn't he show himself? Huh? He has shown himself. What you're trying to say is he has to show himself to me. He's shown himself plenty of times. You just don't believe the people who say it. They saw him, but you don't believe it. You say no, and not only to you, but to every... I mean, he would have to, if he has to show himself to you, he'd have to show himself to how many 6 billion people that are alive now? And also, you know, 10 years ago, he'd have to show himself to 6 billion. Because, listen, seriously, sooner or later, somebody's just got to believe. Somebody's got to say, it's enough. It's enough. God's proved himself. He's shown himself. Otherwise, you'll get people coming up and saying, well, Lord, if you show us a sign, we'll believe you. Show you a sign? I just raised somebody from the dead. What are you talking about? Show you a sign. Did you notice the sufficiency of grace? You see, because this is Thomas. He'd seen it all. And he said, I will not believe. Don't try that at home. Don't you try that. Don't do that to God and say, I will not believe. Because God just might let you go on your way. He might just say, well, I'm not giving you any more. See, here's Thomas. Spent those years with him, and Jesus obviously loved him and wanted him to come on through. Come on through this difficult situation. Come on through and be completely converted. Come on through and have real faith in him. But Thomas was stubborn. Thomas was hurt that he missed out. Thomas was, you know, defensive and self-justifying and demanding. He's got to show up to me. I'm not going to be just a believer. He's not going to give you all the experience and forget about me. He has to show me. I will not believe. So what happened? Jesus shows up. 8 days later, euphemism for a week, it was another Sunday night meeting. 8 days later, he was there. He didn't miss this meeting. He might have really had to go to the restroom, but he held it. I'm not leaving now. I'm staying right here now. Where is he? What happened? He showed up. And he singled him out. Thomas, come here. You want to talk about grace? Did Thomas deserve extra help? Oh, no. Thomas had more than the vast majority of people on earth have had. Thomas didn't deserve extra help. He didn't deserve, you know, a little bit of push or, you know, a little more evidence. What did you say you needed, Thomas? You wanted to see my hands? You need to touch them? Come on. Put your hand. Thrust it in my side. It doesn't hurt me anymore. Go ahead, touch it. What happened to Thomas? Falls down on his face. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Can you sense the guilt and shame that Thomas had to feel? He said, I would not believe. I would not believe unless I see it myself. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient even for you. Is that what you need? You need to see something? Okay. Here I am. Because I want to save you. You know, you ought to stop and think about the sufficiency of grace in your life. Are you a sinner? Are not the wages of sin death? Are you dead? That's called grace. And it's the sufficiency of grace. How many times have you denied Him? How many times have you walked away? How many times have you shut your eyes? How many times have you said, I'm not interested in the Bible? I'm not interested in God's things. How many times have you shut your mind to what God is trying to tell you? You living decades in sin, still alive, not crushed. You think God can't make you believe? Oh, man, God's powerful. Let me tell you something else. He's persuasive. God can persuade you, but He'd have to break you. He'd have to crush you. Some people are so stubborn in their unbelief, and they don't realize God can make him believe until finally they lose a son and all of a sudden need God with all their heart. Or God takes away their health, dying of cancer. Last few, all of a sudden they're seeking God. Some people don't seek God till they get into prison. Lost their wife, their children, their job, they don't seek God till they've lost everything. And yet you stand there in your stubborn unbelief, and you know what sufficient grace is? You've got enough. You have enough grace. You have enough evidence. How much more evidence do you need? You need more than Peter. You need more than someone like Thomas who said, I will not believe. I will not believe. And then goes to his death saying, no, it's true. Isn't Thomas convincing? You notice the persuasion in Thomas's testimony? He says, I was a skeptic. I did not believe. I refused to believe till I saw. And let me tell you something, I saw. I wasn't gullible. You know, we're always talking to somebody who's gullible. They go from one religion to the next all the time. They can just be persuaded about anything. They like this, they like that, they go on, they're gullible. I understand if you have a problem with their testimony, sure. Let's see how it pans out after a while. Maybe have some doubt, some good, healthy skepticism. But Thomas, I will not believe till I see. Oh, okay, it's real. It's true. Goes to his death, proclaiming that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, died and rose again from the dead, all to save us, and preached it till he died. That's persuasive. It's persuasive because he was a skeptic. What about the Apostle Paul? Saul, angry, upset, trying whatever he could do to shut down this newfangled belief. He wanted to persecute Christians, everything against it, with his whole heart against it, until one day he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it changed his life. He was an unbeliever. He was ignorant. He didn't know. But he fought it with everything he had. until one day, and I'm talking about from one day to the next, he goes from being the biggest skeptic and unbeliever and even a persecutor of the church to the greatest apologist and the most persuasive writer that ever wrote. Shakespeare was a piker. Read the Apostle Paul. You want to be persuaded? Let him talk to you. Man, I was against it. He said, I fought it, but I saw him. You think you got to see him? You don't have to see him. He's given you sufficient grace. He's given you everything you need to believe. It's enough. Did you notice the value in God's eyes of faith? Of just believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You say, well, why do I have to believe? Why can't, you know, I see it? Because that's not valuable. What's valuable is that you believe. The testimony, that truthful testimony with solid evidence. Look, we're not asking you to believe some crazy idea, you know, that Jesus sprouted wings and flew to the moon, got a bite of cheese or something. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead, which anybody that with a brain in their head, sorry, can see it. You can see it in nature. You drop a seed in the ground. What does the Bible say? It dies. And it comes back with a new body, a body of God's giving. Wow. You know what happens to insects? They have an entire complete life. In their first stage of life. An entire complete life. They can eat. They can reproduce. They can. They're beautiful little things. Caterpillar. Then one day, wraps himself up. Lies dormant. Sometimes for years. Cicadas, 17 years stuck in the ground. Wrapped up. What happened to them? But then all of a sudden, they come out, and the cocoon breaks open, and they come out this time with the ability to fly. Have you not seen the resurrection in nature? Have you not seen God's beautiful portrayal of all the truths in the Bible just by opening your eyes and studying what He's shown you? It's enough. You've got enough evidence. It's valuable in God's eyes that you trust Him. That you take His word and say, okay, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He is looking over me right now and wants me to give myself to Him. I believe that He's worthy of my trust and my praise and my life. I believe. That's what Christ is looking for. Did you notice the value of faith in God's eyes? Did you notice the superiority of our faith over that of the apostles? He says, because you have seen, you've believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, that's us, and have believed. This is Jesus speaking. He said, Thomas, you have that little faith. These people in here, they have that big faith. You think of yourself as one of the ones with big faith? You know how many times Christians say, I just don't have much faith. I feel like I have so little faith. Constantly knocking themselves, not even sure they're saved because they have so little faith. You know, maybe I'm not believing enough. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says they haven't seen, and they believe. Look at him. Look at him. Look at you. Do you realize the superiority of the praise here? Jesus is praising. He says, who am I praising? I'm praising these here. He's not praising Peter What did it take for Peter to believe? Smacked over the head with a 2x4, maybe. What does it take? Even John the apostle that actually went all the way to the cross with Jesus. When those ladies came up and said, the tomb is empty, did he believe? No. He ran. He didn't believe till he walked inside and saw the clothes. Then it says he believed. I didn't see the empty tomb, but I believed. You see, my faith is superior to the faith of John the Apostle. You think you have just a little faith. Jesus says, look at these. Just like when he tells the devil about Job. Hey, have you noticed my servant Job? Well, he's doing that about you. You little faith people. You that feel so insignificant and so small. As if what you have is not valuable or not significant or not important. Jesus is looking at you and saying, look at these people. They actually raise their hands in praise to me every single Sunday, and they've never seen me yet. They don't know me, but they love me. That's Jesus speaking about you, the superiority of your faith. Oh, stop it with the guilt trips. You believe, and you know you believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe He is the Son of God. You believe He is our Creator. You believe He died on the cross for your sins. You believe that He rose again from the dead. That's faith. Better praise. How about better opportunity? Better opportunity. What does it mean? What does it mean? Seriously, what does it mean for you to stand in that great throng of everybody when we're looking at Jesus Christ? And He stands there in His glory, and we all decide to sing Amazing Grace. What does that mean? Nothing. I'm telling you, the devils will sing it in that situation. Anybody would. I mean, we're looking at Him. You ever see God, you'll fall on your face and worship Him. You ever see God, you'll never raise up your voice in praise to the Virgin Mary again. Amen. You ever see Jesus Christ, forget the saints. They're nothing. You'll praise God with all your heart. Amen. You'll bow down both of your knees. You'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, you will, because it's impossible not to. But what about those that are singing it in a crowd of people who don't believe it? What about these crazy hacks that get out on the street corners and pass out little gospel literature and start shouting, Jesus Christ is Lord? While everybody else is saying, man, what a bunch of wackos. What a bunch of nuts. Oh, my, that. Now, that's something. I see Jesus saying, wow. You know, it's one thing to love God when everything is going your way. Sure. You know, you think about the superiority of love when it is difficult. You know, when you're young, just married, she's so beautiful. She's like the most beautiful flower. She's kind. She's sweet. A little while later, things start getting rougher. Sometimes they get sick. They can no longer rub your feet when you come home from work. You got to rub them. You got to help them. They get frail. They become broken. Their body just breaks down. And you sit at her bedside day after day after day saying, you are the most beautiful person to me. Because it's hard. Because it's sacrificial. This is your opportunity right now. It's a passing opportunity. Someday, you're going to walk into His presence and see Him and never have the opportunity again. Someday you're going to be in Jesus Christ's presence and you will never again be able to praise him in an antagonistic crowd. You're not going to be able to say, I love you, Lord, before you've seen him. This is your chance to believe. This is it now. This is it. This is the greater opportunity. So they saw him. You ever think, wow, that must have been so great. It would have been so great to be there. No, this is the great opportunity right here. They had it good. Okay, good. But this is the better opportunity. This is the better potential. You've got something to offer now that they cannot offer. It's a greater promise. We have the greater promise. You see, Jesus said, you're my friends. I'm with you. You love me. I've called you friends. I've chosen you. Here you are. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. But you know what Jesus said to us? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you know what he said to us? Be content with such things as you have because you have this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you understand the wow of that promise? I will never leave thee. What about your circumstances? What about your difficulties? You ever feel like God left you? He hadn't. You know how I know? He said, I will never, never leave thee. What about your little faith? So little faith. What about your sin? You know it. You've sinned. You have done such filthy, horrible things in your Christian life. And you say, how could God? You don't even pray anymore. You don't praise him. You don't have the gall to lift up your eyes and face him. But you don't understand. He said, I will never, never leave thee. That's what he said. You lose fellowship because you lose confidence when you sin. You lose confidence. If you had confidence in that passage, you could go to him and confess your sins and everything would be fine. But because you are so ashamed, you don't go to him. You don't speak to him. It's not because he left you. He said, I will never leave you. You have the better promise. You have the greater promise. Let me tell you something else. You got the better party. We've got the better party. You know, he said, I'm going to come back. We're going to drink it together in that day. It's all going to be good. And I'm sure they're waiting for that. I'm sure Thomas is waiting for that day to sit down with Jesus again. But you don't understand. You don't understand the party that's getting prepared. You don't understand how it's going to be. Like that old missionary spent his entire life in Africa. Finally broke his health, lost his wife, everything gone, no money. Lost all communication. Apparently the people keeping communicating with him had lost all record. They didn't know where. Maybe they died, I don't know. But he comes home. Happened to get on a boat with Teddy Roosevelt. And there they go. And the whole time this old missionary, broken in health, about gone, no family, no communication with anybody there, he sits in the poor place watching Teddy Roosevelt drinking and partying the whole trip. And they pull into New York and you're talking about rockets. You're talking about celebration and bands and all these poor people have to stand aside while they let the president off first. Why? Because he had killed a couple of elephants. And he sits there watching that. After everybody else gets off, he walks off finally, his turn, and the streets are dark. And there's nobody to meet him. And he don't know where to go, what to do. He's just walking in the streets of New York alone at night with nowhere to go. And he says, Lord, I come home and this is what I get. Nobody even notices me. And a little voice tells him, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You know the part You stop and think about this. I can't read the book of Genesis without breaking into tears. Because I think of that little Benjamin when his big brother was sold as a slave and he never knew him. Didn't remember him. Didn't know. But somebody was asking for him. And they were forced to bring him. And they bring him and they sit him in that table. And he's sitting there. And everybody else gets a pretty good mess of food. And he gets five times so much as everybody else. And he's, what's this about? You see, he had never met him. He didn't know his brother. He didn't, who is he? I don't know. I didn't even know what I'm missing. But Joseph knew. And then, when Joseph was forced to reveal himself, he goes over to Benjamin, and it says they wept. I never met him. You've never met Jesus. I haven't met him. But he's my brother. He's been on my side all this time. You don't have an idea about the party you're getting ready to have. You don't know about the food getting ready to be served. You haven't understood yet how great a celebration that's going to be. You see, because we got the better. Everything is better the way we've got it. You don't be envious of the apostles. They were the off-scouring of the world. You think they're going to get more rewards than you, you're going to be surprised. There's a whole lot of people just stuck in the shadows. They're going to get a whole lot more. You know, first shall be last and the last shall be first. You've heard that? You know, some people get a whole lot of credit in this life. And someday, some little widow lady that loved the Lord with all her heart is going to be lifted up in Jesus Christ's eyes. The Bible says every man shall have his praise of God. And I have a feeling that there's a whole lot of surprises coming. You ain't never seen a party like this one. This one's going to be the good one. And it's going to be for us. You hear Jesus praising? Blessed are those that have not seen and have believed. And though they have not seen him, yet they love him. That's us. This is the best. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your situation is, what you're thinking or what you're feeling. I don't even know if you're saved. Maybe you have not yet given your life to Christ. Maybe you think you haven't seen enough proof. It's not true, but maybe that's what you think. Maybe you think you need some more time. I don't know. It's not my job to believe for you. I can say you've got enough. It's enough. What more does Jesus have to do to convince you to put your faith in him, to love him even though you haven't seen him? He is your creator. He gave you life. He gave you the breath you breathe. He gave you the food you eat. He gave you every experience you have, and you have not yet praised him. You have not yet thanked him. You have not yet lived for him. You have not yet accepted his sacrifice as your only payment for your sins. You have not yet reconciled yourself to him. By the blood of the cross, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet. Oh, let me tell you something. Why are you waiting? What else? You have this tremendous opportunity to know Jesus Christ without having seen him. And to believe on him and experience that presence of his with you all the days of your life. Something so precious, you will talk about it through all eternity. Amen. It's now. It's now. It's right now. Jesus Christ has given all this now. And he's given it to us. And he's praised us. He said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed.
Let's just bow our heads now together. Thank the Lord for that message this morning.